As we get ready for Easter, we're going to journey to Calvary each Sunday and hear our dying Savior speak. We're going to look at the seven last words of Christ. We started last Sunday evening, and we're going to continue each Sunday morning and Sunday evening between now and Easter Sunday morning. Each time we near the cross, we will hear him speak again. This morning, I want us to hear him make the promise of paradise. Look with me if you have your copy of Scripture. We're in Luke chapter 23. As we hear Christ speak, he gives the promise of paradise. Luke chapter 23, I want us to begin at verse 33. Kind of tells us where we are in the crucifixion story, and then we'll jump down a few verses. But Luke 23, starting at verse 33, it said, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." Jesus was crucified among thieves. He was crucified among sinners. That was no accident. That happened on purpose. It happened that way because, on the one hand, the Romans wanted to demean him. And so they crucified him among the common criminals. But another reason that it happened, and it's no accident, was because he lived with sinners. Therefore, it's appropriate that he die with sinners. But it's also not an accident, because it was important for him to die the death of a sinner so that he could die our death. He became the sacrificial lamb of God. He died the death of a sinner. All of this was prophesied. You see, somewhere around 700 years earlier, Isaiah said that Jesus would die among sinners. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. It's not by accident that Jesus died with one thief on his right and another thief on his left. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. While he was there, he prayed for that sinner on his right and that sinner on his left and those at his feet and those through the years, through the ages, through the nations, even to those in the pew today. We looked at it last Sunday as Jesus hung on the cross. He looked at those for whom he was dying, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And we're glad that we are them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so Isaiah told us it would be that way. He would be numbered with the transgressors when he died, and he would intercede for the transgressors. So Isaiah foretold these first two statements from the cross. This morning, we're actually going to hear two statements. One from a sinner, the other from the Savior. We're going to hear a desperate plea and a definite promise. This morning, we're going to hear a dying request and a divine response. We want to hear both of them. And we want to listen to them carefully. Let's begin to read now at verse 39. And you see if you can hear the dying request and the divine response. At verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. A dying request. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. A divine response. Let's look real carefully at these two statements, beginning first with a dying request. What was it that that thief said on the cross? What was it that he was asking for? When we read what he said, he rebuked his fellow thief. He said, do you not even fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? He said, look at what you're doing. Do you not even fear God now? While you're hanging on a cross, are you still not even aware of where you are and what's happening? He said to his fellow, you're about to die. Do you really want to walk into the presence of God right after cursing his own Messiah? Think about what you're doing, he said. He said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He said, we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He said, we deserve to die on the cross because we have lived that kind of life that leads to this place. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. Listen to what he said. The first thing he said was Jesus was sinless. When a person who needs Jesus, when someone who has walked without Christ all his life finally comes to the point where he recognizes his need for Jesus, the first thing he has to do is recognize his own sin. This man compared himself to Jesus. He said, I deserve to be here because I'm a sinner and this is where sinners wind up. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. The first thing that he said in this dying request was Jesus was sinless. But he not only recognized his own sin as compared to the holiness of Christ, but he also said that Jesus was Savior. You see, he cries out to Jesus to save him, to help him. He says, we indeed justly are here, for we receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me. In 1 Peter, we read that we are redeemed by precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. This sinner, as he dies for his own faults, now looks at Jesus and sees him for who he is. He is the Savior. And so he says, remember me. Notice what he asks. He doesn't say, give me something or make me somebody. He just looks at Jesus, the Savior, and he says, just don't forget me. Remember me. It's a cry of humility. It's a cry for mercy. And you see, that's how all of us come to Jesus. That's how everyone gets saved, if we still use that term. That's how we become Christians. We start by recognizing our sin, and then we humbly ask for mercy. This guy was doing it right. He confessed his sin. I deserve to be here. Jesus, now remember me. I don't deserve anything you could give me, but I'm asking you in humility and mercy for remember me. That's how it happens even today. That's how you and I come to know him. The first thief called on Christ. The first thief called on the one who was supposed to be Messiah. He says, "Are you not the Christ?" That word means Messiah. "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The first thief called on the Christ with those political connotations. "Hey, Mr. Messiah. Hey, big military leader. If you're really who you say you are, why don't you jump down and while you're at it, take us with you and save us along the way." The first thief called on the Christ. This thief called on Jesus. Spiritual connotations instead of political ones. You see what he called him? And he, verse 42, and he was saying, "Jesus, remember me." He used his proper name, that name that means Yahweh saves. He called upon the Savior, not on this military Messiah, but upon the spiritual Savior. The first thief asked for insurance. This thief asked for assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He understood Jesus was sinless. Jesus was Savior. And Jesus was sovereign. He said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He recognized he was indeed a king. You see, the folks that day had put a sign above his head making fun of him. They called him King of the Jews. That was a way to make fun of him because of what the Jews expected of their Messiah. And by putting that sign on there, they said, "Yeah, you thought your king was going to come overturn Rome? Look at your king now. Look what Rome has done to him." They did it as a mockery, but this thief said, "I know you really are king. When you come in your kingdom, please don't forget me. Remember me. Don't leave me out." A cry for mercy. It was a dying request. And then let's hear the divine response. As this thief calls upon the Savior to remember him, Jesus responds. And he says, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This is the first evidence that his prayer for forgiveness was answered. You remember the first thing he said on the cross? "Father, forgive them." And now we're already seeing that prayer answered. We're already seeing evidence that the prayer was answered. Because here is a lost sinner who has confessed his sin, called out in humility. He's called for mercy. He's asked Jesus to save him. And that's how people are forgiven. That's the way it works. And so as soon as Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," God answers his prayer and a sinner is forgiven. It's an amazing and powerful experience there on the cross. The heart of the gospel is found in this interaction. When a sinner repents, confesses and calls on the Lord, he will be saved. Notice the words that Jesus uses when he promises that salvation, when he gives that assurance. What does he say? First, he speaks of the intrigue of heaven. He says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." That word only appears three times in the New Testament. Outside of the New Testament, when that Greek word appears in other literature, it is always describing a garden or a park. It's a place of beauty and tranquility. Now in the New Testament, when they take that word, they're saying that heaven is that place of beauty and tranquility. It is the perfect garden place, if you will. What is heaven going to be like? It is that perfect paradise. But what is it? You ever sit and think about that? What is heaven going to be like? Will there be literal streets of gold? Will there really be a great big gate that we walk through made out of pearls? Will Peter be standing there? Will there be angels flying? What is it going to be like? I kind of suspect that all of those images are merely images that take the unimaginable and put them in words and terms that we can imagine. I think it's even greater than gold and greater than pearls and bigger than angels. I just can't even imagine how wonderful heaven must be. Jesus said, you're going to be with me in a special place, a perfect place, a place of paradise. R.G. Lee said it better than I ever could. He said, heaven is the most beautiful place the mind of God could conceive and the hand of God could create. Now think about it. What a place. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. A word used to describe a beautiful, tranquil place, that place we call heaven. Paul had a vision in which he went to the third heaven. You say, well, what is the third heaven? I only thought there was one. Well, think about it. Even in our time, in our way of thinking, we don't use the word heavens very often, but we see three heavens, if you will. The first one is the clouds, the place where the clouds float by and the birds fly. We can only see it by day. Then if you think about it, there's another heaven beyond that, where the stars and the moon are, and we can only see that by night. And then that third heaven is beyond the clouds and the birds, the stars and the moon. It is where God is, and we can only see that place by faith. The first heaven we see by day, the second heaven we see by night, the third heaven can only be seen by faith. He said, this day, you will be with me in that beautiful place called paradise. Notice as well in his statement, he speaks of the intimacy of heaven. It would be great if he would say, today, you're going to be in heaven. What a statement, what a glory. I'm going to be in heaven. But that wasn't enough. He didn't just say, I'm sending you somewhere great. No, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. There's an intimacy here. He didn't say everyone will. He said you. This day you, my new brother, will be with me in paradise. There's an intimacy in that promise. And there is today as well. Jesus does not just say, all right, if you confess your sins, if you repent, if you believe, then you get to go to heaven. No, he said, when you confess your sins and you repent and you believe, then I'm going to go prepare a place for you in heaven. And I'm going to come back and take you, that you'll be with me in that place prepared for you. Some folks get all hung up on the word paradise and the word heaven. Is this paradise really the eternal heaven? And they get all hung up on what paradise and heaven means. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't care. If Jesus is there, it's heaven. And he said, this day, you will be with me in paradise. That's what makes it heaven. That's what makes it glory. It is that intimacy of heaven. We don't know what heaven's going to be like, but we do know the best part is that Jesus is there. Sin separates us, but grace reunites us. God is reconciling us to himself through Christ, that we may be with him forever. Paul had mixed feelings. He wanted to go home. He wanted to go to heaven, but he knew the Philippians needed him here. And so he said in Philippians 1, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. See, Paul understood what heaven was about. It is not about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the angels flying by. It's about being with Jesus. Paul said, I want to depart so I can be with him. Imagine what it will be like never to have to walk by faith again. You know, there's going to be a lot of things that are not in heaven. No disease in heaven, no pain in heaven, no sorrow in heaven. And get this, no faith in heaven. Think about it. There's no faith in heaven. Why? Because you don't need faith in heaven. In heaven, you walk by sight. You see Jesus. You don't have to believe. You don't have to have faith in him. You walk by sight. You see him face to face. as the intimacy of heaven. When Oswald Chambers died, you know him as the author of that great devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest. When Chambers died, they sent a telegram to his family to tell them that he had passed away. And as you know, telegrams are expensive. Every letter costs a lot. And so they needed to say it clearly and concisely. The telegram that was sent to declare Chambers' death said simply this: Oswald in his presence. The intimacy of heaven. You will be with me in paradise. And here finally, the immediacy of heaven. The thief made a clear request. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when. But Jesus' response is, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief is looking forward someday, somehow, somewhere out there. God, don't forget me. And Jesus said, buddy, today's the day. You will be with me today. No sleep in the grave, no limbo, no having to prove yourself first, not even an opportunity for baptism or Lord's Supper first. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. We believe the reason he could say today, before you do any of that stuff, today, it counts for you, you'll be with me right now. The reason that works is explained in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot earn your way in. You don't have to prove yourself in. When Jesus forgives and saves, you're saved. You're set. The immediacy of heaven is that we know as soon as we pass from this life, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, very straightforwardly, very honestly, if death came to you today, would Jesus be able to say to you, this day, you will be with me in paradise? If not, if you don't think you could hear that today, I want to encourage you to turn to Christ right now, just like the thief did. William Cowper wrote a beautiful hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, for the words that he said that give us that promise. And Lord, we thank you that just like in Noah's day, you always keep your promises. Thank you that we can trust in that and depend on it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us individually, that you'd help each one of us to know for sure that if today was our day, we would hear you say, time for you to be with me in paradise. Lord, if we're not sure, if we know we need to get right with you, help us to trust you now, to do what we need to do to be right with you. Father, if we have other decisions or commitments this morning, help us to be wise enough to know what they are, and courageous enough to follow through. We pray in Jesus' name.